At first, we could be forgiven for thinking that the next section of our Saviour's Sermon on the Mount is more or less teaching the same thing, but in two different ways. For example, he says that ye are the salt of the earth, and then he says, ye are the light of the world. And immediately we ask ourselves the question, well, is this not just the same thing, the same application which the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing? Now, there will be an overlap, as we shall see, but the point that we need to understand this morning is that there are two essential different things which Christ is seeking to bring before the people when he refers to them as salt, and he refers to them afterwards as being light. We have, of course, moved on. We've moved on from a profound portion of Scripture where the essential meaning of what constitutes a Christian and the whole life of conversion through to the outworking of grace is there contained in the Beatitudes. And that has been, I trust, for each of us who have been here this morning in the morning times, a powerful means of reminding us of what it is to be a Christian, of how we are made Christians, of what salvation truly consists of, and those initial outworkings of grace as a result. But quite naturally, as the Lord Jesus progresses, he goes on to remind the people of God that the life of a Christian is never going to be a concealed and a hidden life. That is an impossibility. And if we are those that say that we are Christian, and in all the time we have concealed and we have hidden our lives, then we have to say that we are not matching up to what the Scripture says in respect to our Christian life. The impact of a believer is something of a forgotten truth in today's generation. The world in which we live, we understand, is hostile to the things of God, and increasingly so. That does not mean that we retreat. It doesn't mean that we fall back. We hide ourselves away, but rather we just remind ourselves and we refresh ourselves, well, what have I been called to? And what is it to be a Christian in the first place? The Lord says that you are the salt of the earth, and he says that you are the light of the world. So what he does, he brings to the people, the minds of these people, two essential properties of life. Now, these are not the only properties. In fact, we could list other things. This morning, we could say, well, why did the Lord not say that you are the water of the earth or the air in which we breathe? Because aren't these essential things as well? Why salt and why light? The reason being, of course, is that historically these have always been understood to be elements that have an obvious and a very immediate influence and impact upon all those who are exposed to it. When there is salt in a wound, we feel it. And where there is light in a dark place, we know it. And so he draws to these people, their minds, those things that cannot be disputed nor misunderstood. Indeed, if there were little ones or children that would have been in earshot, even for them, they would understand precisely what it meant. Your light and your salt, you're to be having a difference, and your influence is to be felt. He says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And I said, well, are these not just simply interchangeable? Well, they're not. You see, in the first place, Jesus speaks in a very general fashion. Now, I could just throw out a test to you, because I think it was maybe a year and a half ago that I dealt with the salt of the earth on three different occasions. So my intention is not to go over old ground this morning. And I won't ask you to recap for me those things which I said, but I'll just simply remind you that when the Lord says that you're the salt of the earth, it's a very general statement which is emphasizing the effectiveness of a life which is near to God. The effectiveness of Christianity in a godless generation. When he says there, you are the light of the earth, which we're going to think upon, or the light of the world, there is a crossover. There is an overlap in some sense, but what I say to you this morning is that there is more an emphasis on what we should call an evangelical thrust. In other words, when he says to Christians, you're the salt of the earth, he's challenging them as to their godliness and their walk with God, and he says your pure and your godly life itself will have a profound impact on the world in which you live. You'll be like salt when it's not wanted and it's not required in a wound. But it's never enough just for a Christian to assume or to think that to live like that is simply enough. No, he says you're called to higher things than that, greater things. He says you're also the light of the world. Now, if the salt of the earth is almost too much for us to digest and to understand, we almost feel it impossible to match up to it, then we will find ourselves even more inadequate, left to ourselves, when we start to ponder upon what it means to be light in this world. I said that the idea is essentially evangelical. That there is a sense in which the Christian, having in their possession the gospel of the Lord Jesus, not just in their mouth or in their hands, but that which is in their heart, they know Christ. He says, well, you're also going to illumine the world. You're the light of the world. You're to therefore bring that light to others. So you could say that it relates to being salt and a sort of moral impact and a distinctiveness in our Christianity. Yes, that's in the statement. But as we shall see, we are light bearers. We are lighthouses. We're to be bringing that light of Christ to those who are around us. You know, on four occasions in the New Testament scriptures, Christians are called the children of light. Now, I don't have time to go through each of those references with you, but if you have a means to search up, you know, phrases on your phone or a tablet or in a book that you have at home, just look up each of those phrases, the children of light, four occasions, and notice the context in which they are found and how you are to be the children of light. Well, we remind ourselves this morning that it is much more than just being good. That for some Christians is sufficient. That if I am a good person, and if I have my religion and my Christianity in some form, that's enough for me to exist and to be as light and salt. No, there is much more to this, as we shall see. It's much more than just being distinct within morals or standards and in our actions. But there is a higher calling here, to which everyone who says they are Christian are called to. I want us to look at this in two parts. I think it's worthy of our close attention. So this morning, we're just going to look at the simple thought of our stage. You're called the children of light. That's my message for you this morning and in a couple of weeks' time. The children of light. And the first thing we shall consider is our stage upon which we exist. The stage of being the children of light. Two things I want to leave with you this morning. The first one is this. I want you to notice the stage that Christ brings you onto or into. The stage in which he brings you onto. There are very few statements, I believe, in Scripture that deal with the Christian in relation to the world around him or her that compare to this profound statement. Just take time to think of what the Lord is saying here. Just let's slow down our thoughts and think for a while. The Lord addresses the multitudes of people. I have no way of telling you the makeup of these people. I can't say on the authority of Scripture that every single person within earshot was a Christian. I said to you at the opening message of our series that it is certainly the fact that it's more than the apostles or disciples that were in earshot, because you go to the end of chapter 7 and the multitudes are there and they're astonished at the wisdom and the power with which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. Now, not everyone is regenerate. Not everyone knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also dismiss the notion that the Lord Jesus is simply making a broad statement about everyone, irrespective of how they have received Christ, whether or not they know God. Rather, what I've said before, and I'll say again, is that as Christ preaches, it's very much like I am doing now, that before my eyes and before my attention, many of you do know the Lord, but there's some of you that you don't. However, that does not mean that I surrender the need to apply the word of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to these people, he's reminding them that if you are truly a child of God, and he's established a measure already, hasn't he? I mean, he's brought the rule and he's brought the measure, and he's said to the people here that these Beatitudes, that if you don't measure up to the Beatitudes, If you have known nothing of what it means to be poor in spirit and to mourn and to hunger and thirst for Christ and for righteousness, if you don't measure up to that, then you have to remind yourself, well, it's most likely the case that you have never known the Lord Jesus Christ. So he does provide the measure. He has sifted the multitudes. And now he becomes more definite and specific as he goes up to the actual people of God and he drives home the word and he says, so you say you're a Christian, well, here is what you should be as a Christian. You are the light of the world. Now, some Bible commentators will say, well, this was only true of the apostles or the preachers. Now, of course, it's true of them. But I don't hold to the idea that it's just simply a reference to those who are called to the preaching of the word. And I'll tell you why, because Paul makes it abundantly clear in Ephesians 5, verse 8, that everyone who is called out of darkness, that is the darkness of sin, as we shall see, has been made the children of light. And so he says in Ephesians 5, in verse 8, he said, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. That's why I say that when the Savior says you're the light of the world, he's dealing with Christians who are the children of light. Now let's think about Paul's words there in Ephesians 5, verse 8. Who was he speaking to? Who was he addressing? He was addressing a church that was comprised of those who in prior years and previous experiences were pagans and idolaters, and those who had satisfied their lives with empty, vain philosophy and reasonings. And Paul says to the Ephesian believers who were saved, what a tremendous transaction has been taking place. What a great thing has happened to you. You've been called out of your darkness of sin. You've been called and you've been thrust and you've been drawn into the light of God. Walk in that light, he says. Don't just say that you've been called into it, but walk in that same light as well. And so we are immediately challenged. I know I am this morning. I can't hide. There's no place for me to hide away. There are many Christians, and they are very happy to say they are Christian, but they are not very happy to say they are light of the world. You think about it. Let's be honest with our hearts this morning. We're content to go so far in our profession of Christianity, as far as it may be comfortable or even fashionable in the eyes of some, but we want to be on our own. We want to be hidden away. We want to be sort of quietly doing our own little thing. As Christians, we're quite happy every day to read and pray now and then and just to go through our day and to do our work, and we'll get together on Sunday. Maybe we'll go every now and then to church during the week, but that's all I'm willing to do as a Christian. And Christ says, no, you're the light of the world. And there's no room to maneuver this. There's no way in which anyone can escape and say, but that's just for the preacher, and that's just for someone else. That's for the really good Christians who are strong in faith. No, he says, if you say you're Christian, ye are the light of the world. You can't qualify it any other way. And if that's too much attention upon us, if it's too serious a form of Christianity, if it's too difficult, then we have to question, don't we, where we are anyway, if we say that we are the Lord's. Because one of the most powerful things has happened when you've become a Christian. You've been taken out of darkness, out of your sin, out of your unbelief, and God has said, I have put you into light. And you can't stand in light and say, well, you know, it's too bright for me. You're the light of the world. Now that demands our attention this morning, and it means that we must explore it carefully, and we must ask a very necessary question. How did we get here in the first place? How did anyone become a child of light and a child of God? That's a very important question we should ask. Do you know why I ask this? Because the Lord addresses these normal people. Ye are the light of the world. And it's just like if we were there. And aren't there times, dear Christian, when you feel your sin? and you feel your weaknesses, and you feel that you can't be strong as you should as a Christian, and you doubt yourself, and you doubt even how effective you could be, well, don't think that these people here were any different. These weren't super saints that were seated. These weren't the cream of the cream and the best of the bunch. These were just ordinary people that gathered themselves around before the very feet of our Savior and stood within earshot. And they had their sins and their problems. And he says, it's you. You say that you're Christian. You say that you've been saved. You say that you match up to the Beatitudes. You say all these things. And it's the very first thing he says, ye are the light of the world. And so we must understand how this is possible. First of all, we dismiss some ideas. The Lord is not suggesting that you have light in yourself or that you have inherent light. And so that's something we must immediately dismiss straight away. He's not saying that you have some holy quality of yourself that you have managed to conjure up by your efforts and by your attempts. No, we struggle in that sense. Neither is he saying that when you become a Christian, you somehow transform into some sort of ethereal, unearthly phantom form, as if you live as flying saints in another heaven above, and that you're far above the world and everyone else. No, no, we're very much down to earth. We're in this world. He's dealing with this quality whereby we live in this world. We live among people. We don't isolate ourselves. We don't hide ourselves away. He's put us into places. He's put you into your workplace, into your neighborhood, into where you are, because he wants you to be there as a light in the world. If he wanted Christians to be together in one little group for the rest of the days, God would have designed that. He's designed us to be where we are, that we might be light in the world. And so we must identify the source of this light. Do you know where the source is? Ephesians 5:8 tells me, now are ye light in the Lord. That's the key, friend. That's where we must get our thoughts to this morning. It's not light of yourself. It is light as it comes to us by virtue of being in the Lord. And that's that spiritual, remember I've dealt with this before, that spiritual invisible union that we have by faith. We are in Christ. Jesus speaks of abiding in him, of being engrafted into him. Dear friend, if you've known the Lord Jesus, that's the transformation. You've been united to Christ. And he says, your light in the Lord. That's the reason why Matthew 5:14 is so astonishing. Because whenever you hear the saying, light of the world, where do you immediately go in your thoughts? Well, and I go to the words of the Savior in John 8, verse 12. When he said, I am the light of the world. And we think to ourselves, well, is this a contradiction? Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So how on earth can we possibly say that we are the light of the world? You notice that he doesn't even say in Matthew 5, verse 13, that ye are small lights of the world. He says, you're the light of the world. And yet Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. How is that even possible? Let me remind you, in the case of our Lord Jesus, it is something which he says of himself. In the case on the Sermon on the Mount, it is predicted or predicated and said of the people. In other words, there's a very subtle difference, and it's an important one. It's not because as Christians, and I don't think anyone would dare do this, it's not that we go around saying, you know what, I am the light of the world. I mean, I don't do that. And I hope none of us who know the Lord this morning will say to others, you know, this is what I am. I am the light of the world. No, we don't think like that because we realize how proud and arrogant that sounds. But rather, only Christ can say that because he is essential light as he's co-eternal with the Father himself. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And he says of his people who are engrafted into him, you are the light of the world. There's a difference, my friend, but it's important. We understand that this is what Christ says of you, not what you say of yourself. That's the authority upon which we stand. You read John chapter 1. I recommend John 1 in the context of our study this morning. And in your own time, you can read it. Read the whole chapter. It will do you good. In John chapter 1, there is an opening sequence, and some of the most incredible things are said in John chapter 1. In verse 4, we read these words, "In him was life, and the life," listen, "the life was the light of men." So this is qualifying the light. And in verse 5, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, who's saying these words? John the Baptist. And what does Jesus say of John the Baptist on one occasion? Jesus says of John the Baptist, he was a shining and he was a burning light. John didn't say it of himself. John didn't say, "I'm a burning light." He says, "I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. I must decrease while he increases." But the Savior says of John, he's a burning light. In other words, the work of salvation in marrying us to our Savior, in joining us to him, makes it impossible for us to be anything but light in Christ. That's the key. By reason of you being a child of God, you are in Christ's light because he is your life. That's the idea. As light, he's your life. What has happened when you were saved, dear friend? Maybe some of us, again, haven't fully grasped what it means to be a Christian and to be saved. Let me just remind you that a Christian is someone who has their understanding opened. If you don't get the gospel, and I sometimes hate that little phrase, "get," because it seems a little bit inappropriate, but it suits here. If you don't get it, if you don't understand the gospel, if it's just flying over your head, then you have not been enlightened. You've never been born again of the Holy Spirit. The Christian is someone who has had their understanding open. We sometimes speak of, you know, scales falling from off the eyes. The opening of the eyes. You understand what it means to be saved, how to be saved, who Christ is. You've now got a renewed mind. Your will is possessed by God. He's won your hearts. In other words, the whole fabric of who you are is his. And he says, "You're light in this world because you're light in me, because I am your life." And so that's the stage upon which you have been called into. That's how a Christian arrives there in the first place. Now, lastly, let's examine the stage itself. We understand that by being Christian, we've been called to a certain place. He says, "You're the light," so you can't deny that. But here's something else he says, "of the world." Of the world. It would be far easier if we didn't have that last bit. If he just says, "You're light." He says, "No, you're light of the world." And we have to press ourselves a bit more this morning. And we have to examine the scriptures and ask the question, but what about this world in which we live? Well, what is this world? You know as well as I do what the world is. And that makes the challenge even greater. So immediately we ask the question, why? What's the need? What is it about the world that we know of that requires you, if you are a saved child of God, if you know the Lord, to be light in it? Because it is a world characterized by darkness, spiritual ignorance and darkness. And when you think of the world, Christian, remember this. It is a reference to its principles, its ideals, its ways, its thinking, its mindset. It's not just a reference to, you know, a few people or just to some sins. It is really a way of describing the whole world that is anti-God, that is un-Christian. And that's where we are. That he says, "You're light in that world." Now, when the word darkness is used in Scripture, so often it's referred in a capacity of ignorance. When we think of darkness, we think of being ignorant. Not knowing, blind, needing to see. And often in Scripture, that's how the word comes across. And it's fascinating to see how many times darkness comes into the picture to describe a spiritual scene in this world. Remember Genesis? Remember the opening portions of Genesis? Now, I know that the application is somewhat different, but there's a spiritual application too. The darkness was upon the face of the deep, it says, before God spoke creation into existence, before he said, let there be light. We read these solemn words that there was darkness on the face of the deep. And then God says, let there be light. Do we not see something of that in relation to the gospel? I've always believed that creation narrative is insolubly bound up with the gospel truth. Do you know why? Because Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:6 said something about the Christian. He says it's God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. What was he saying there? Paul, when he wrote those words, he reached right back into creation. He went right back to the beginning and he says, don't divorce the gospel from creation. It's one of the great tragedies of those that deny the literal accounts of Genesis. What they are doing, even if they don't realize they're doing it, is that they are also tearing apart the gospel. Because if you reject the Genesis account, and if you reject the creation account, you have to reject the redemptive account as well. Because Paul says it is the same God who has commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shined in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I love that statement of Paul. I think it's tremendous. Paul there shows what darkness is. He's saying that darkness is enveloped, it's engulfed, it's covered the hearts of everyone who's born into this world. Our minds, our hearts, everything that we are. Doesn't mean that we can't feel and think and act and do certain things. But what it means is that in view of how we are to God, it's an aspect of what we call that total depravity of the sinner, is that every aspect, every facet of who we are has been affected by fall and by sin. And while there are great minds and great discoveries and great intellects, and they will achieve great things in the eyes of man, by the wisdom of man, they'll never find God. In this sense, they are in spiritual darkness. And what does the gospel do? It shines into darkened hearts. And what does it do? It gives the light, doesn't it? Of what? The knowledge of who? The glory of God. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. Remember how in Matthew 4:16? And it's quite a relevant chapter because it just comes before the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 4:16, when Jesus came into Galilee to preach the gospel, scripture was fulfilled. What was the scripture? Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. You know, that's a prayer that we should pray. There are a few verses that really describe where we are right now. The people that sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, please remember, when Jesus came onto the earth, they weren't just unable to do things. They were religious, and they were doing things, and they were living. And they had the temple, and they had their worship, and they had all these things. But the scripture says they're sitting in darkness because they know nothing of Christ. And so when Jesus comes, he's light in the midst of darkness. And I am struck by that phrase, sitting in darkness or sat in darkness. In Isaiah, it says sit in darkness. Isaiah 42 verse 7. And the idea is abiding. It means that they're resting in it. They're staying there. They don't want to get up. You know, when you've lived without light, you become accustomed to it. In fact, you don't want the light, as we shall see. Almost resigned to it. And dear friend, that's where we are in a world in which we live, in certainly this part of the world, that men have accustomed themselves to their sin and have sat down in their darkness. And it's that stage upon which that the Christian is called into, isn't it? It would be easy if we're called into a God-loving and fearing generation. My, what an easier thing it would be to be light in such a world. What a preferable thing it would be to go out and for everyone around us to have some form of fear of God and say, well, this is something very easy to be light in this world because people are listening to us. No, it's very different. He says it's a dark world. It's entrenched. It's sitting in darkness. It's sat. It's content in its darkness. Ye are the light of that world. That's where you are. That's what you've been called to. Now, when you talk to the unsaved, they're not going to want to admit to this. They don't want this to be true. In fact, you know what they do? They will point to all the things that they have done. Look at the achievements that we've made. Look at what we've attained. Look at our discoveries. Look at our great intellects. Look at how we push boundaries and limits. And that's precisely the problem. They have pushed all the boundaries and limits, and they have increased the darkness, if it's even possible. And we see confusion yet still, division yet still, war and strife, because what is man doing? He's fumbling around in a dark room trying to find the form of the things that he feels and can't find it. Now, there's a further aspect before we make more application. It's not just that man is in a spiritual darkness in terms of God. He wants to be there. Now, most people, if they were put into a room that was dark, wouldn't want to stay in that room. When children are younger, of course, they're scared of that sort of thing. They want to see the light. They don't want to be in a dark room. And if we are plunged into darkness, we immediately trying to, you know, find a way of getting light. We don't want to stay there. The scripture says that people in their sin, they are quite happy to be where they are. They're quite comfortable in their sin. And you might think to yourself, well, what a calling we have. We're the light of the world. People are just desperate to know what it was to be saved. No, they're not. This is even a greater challenge which presents itself to us. Man by nature is not craving God. He might crave other things in the place of God, but he doesn't crave God. How do I know this? Jesus tells me so in John 3 verse 19. He says, this is the condemnation. What is it? That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. And he gives us insight. Why? Because their deeds were evil. In other words, they love their sin because their heart is disposed to sin. So why is it, if some of you struggle and you're not saved, you don't want to be saved, you don't want this life, it's because your heart is inclined in that way. It's where you prefer to be. Now, that is a hard stage upon which the Christian is called to. But that's where we're called to. He says, be lights in that world. Who can think of an occasion when you've been fast asleep? Hopefully you're in church. Sometimes it happens, but you may be fast asleep. But in a dark room, you've gone to sleep. It's nighttime. Early hours of the morning, someone puts on the light. Do you wake up and say, oh, it's wonderful. You know, thank you for putting on the lights. I'm so thankful. No, you might shout out, you might just say, turn the lights off, because you're not accustomed to the light. That's what we're called to as Christians. It's not wanted, it's not desired to be light in the world. It's like putting on the light in a dark room. And some Christians and some professing preachers have been so ensnared by the fear of man that they have watered down the gospel and they've gone into a dark room and they've gone fumbling with a light that barely even glows. And they're trying to persuade people to wake up from their sleep, but they can't even see the light. They're going in, they're trying to reason people. Look, if you come into another room, it's better for you. You might see some light there. No, Jesus says you go into a dark world and you put on the light. Ye are the light of the world. And it's not wanted, it's not desired, it's not acceptable, it's not fashionable, it's not popular, it's not going to win you friends, it might even just drive people away, but this is what the Lord says. And if I'm faithful to the word of God, I relay that to you as well. Ye are light. And if you are not light, then you're not his. Because we can't be darkness and light. We can't be both. Dear friend, go with the gospel. Go with the word of Christ. It's not just a call to someone like me, full-time as a preacher and a pastor. It's a call for every one of you. It's a call for wherever you are, whatever opportunity comes to you, that you go with the light of Christ, that you be a light in a dark world, because it needs you. And as we shall see next time we come to this, by this we glorify our Father which is in heaven. May God bless these few thoughts to our hearts. Amen.